All right, take your Bibles, Joshua chapter 3. I want to thank our orchestra as well as our special. Let me have your attention just for a second. Here at Hiles Anderson College, since our inception in 1972, has been a tradition to keep chapel a vibrant part of the daily life of the student of Hiles Anderson College and the faculty members. Faculty members are required to come. Staff and faculty usually stop what they're doing and make their way here. There are a few exceptions for a couple of folks from the dining hall, which they can hear everything that's going on as we do. There's a couple other folks who have a couple days where they're not required to be here, but most every faculty and staff member are in chapel. And that's historically that because we want to keep down apathy that possibly could come. When the door opens, we stand, and we're not necessarily, I don't believe in any way, in man worship. I believe that we want to do all we can do to encourage the preaching of God's Word and the preacher of God's Word. Now, most of us, we have the chance to be with you, and it really doesn't mean anything. Matter of fact, it's more aggravating for me for you to stand and clap and all that. I don't really care for it myself. However, I'm with you all the time. We're friends. We work together in this ministry. But for many who will walk in there, and every month we spend spend thousands of dollars every year and every semester to bring people from all across the world to this location of two purposes. One, so they can inspire us and instruct us from God's Word, not only in their preaching, but their example. And people are in the trenches. We get to be here, First Baptist Church of Hammond, but there are many people that are doing greater works than these even and doing great exploits for the Lord in different parts of the world. And we want them to come here and help us to come alongside the Lord and serve with Him. At the same time, we also want to reciprocate and love them and help them and encourage them in the work that God has given them to do. Sometimes they walk in that door scared to death, but lonely, frustrated, beaten up. There's bullies and critics. There's inadequacies they feel. There's satanic pressure that they're experiencing as they come to this platform. And our purpose to stand, to hold their Bible, to say, amen, preach it, brother. We're glad you're here, to clap, is not to give them personal accolades, but it is to do two things. Number one, continue an emphasis of 52 years of making chapel a special place. I love chapel. And to keep the tradition going. Number two, to honor and encourage God's men and the message that we'll get to hear. And I hope you've come with that heart today. We thank you very much. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll just look at a couple verses while you're standing. Verse number 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning. That'd be a good idea for many folks in this room. Consider taking the example of Joshua and getting up before the crack of noon, all right? And make sure that you are in your place. Very good. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all his children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass that after 3 days, the officers went through the host. Verse 3, would you mind reading that with me if you would, please, students? Ready? And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, verse number 4 says, and yet there shall be a space between you and the ark of the covenant, it about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about 3,000 feet almost, just shy of 3,000 feet in front of you. That's 30 football fields out in the distance in front of you. And the Bible says here that come not near to it. Don't get too much closer than that. And ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Verse number 5, read it with me, would you please? And Joshua said, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and they went before the people. And last, verse number 7, let's read it together, can we please? And the Lord said unto Joshua, our Father, thank you for the privilege to be here, an extension of your Holy Spirit. It is you who have made us an overseer of the house of God, and not only to oversee and to lead, but to feed the flock of God. And part of them, as an extension of First Baptist Church, are here this morning. Please help me and help our students. I'm so proud of them, so thankful for the students you brought to us who give such strength and security and stability and example that are upperclassmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. And then we have brand new young people that you have chosen to bring here, married, single, different folks at different stages of life. And we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing them. All that you did to get us under this particular roof today is absolutely mind-blowing. But I'm very thankful, and I pray that, God, you would take the few moments we spend today in your word and make it applicable to our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, the book of Joshua is the sixth book of our Bible. You've got the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis tells us how God started the human race with Adam and Eve. Also tells us how he started the Hebrew race with Abraham and Sarai. And then at the end of Genesis, there are 70 Hebrews, travelers. That's kind of what a Hebrew means, someone who's a foreigner, a traveler, a nomad who moves around. But they would become children from Abraham and Sarah. 70 of them end up in Egypt in the land of Goshen at the invitation of the Pharaoh along with Joseph. But as time went on, there became a population growth in the Hebrew people and the Israelites. And then also there became an animosity toward them, and there became Pharaohs who rose who didn't know the God of Joseph. And so they enslaved them, and they became prisoners. They became slaves and captives and became mistreated and beaten. And whenever they got so many, they started killing their boys. And they cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, you've got to help us. You're our God. Our parents have told us about you, and their parents told them about you. Help us. And God sent Moses, a deliverer, and it gives the book of Exodus, which teaches them how to get out of Egypt. The book of Exodus is the exit of his people out of Egypt. And, whenever someone gets saved, there has to be, for them to get out of Egypt, it took a blood sacrifice. For us to get out of sin and Pharaoh, Satan's grip in our life, to go from darkness to life, there has to be a blood sacrifice. And it wasn't a lamb like it was in Egypt. It was Jesus who died for our sin. But the book of Leviticus is written to the Levitical priesthood. That's the sons of Aaron. And he now gives them a new way. They were not familiar. They knew of God Jehovah. Their family had told them, but there wasn't a single book of the Bible written yet that they could read. They had just heard about God. And now God's going to reveal himself in types of shadows through the book of Leviticus and teach them there's a new way of worship. So he taught the Levitical priesthood. He gave Aaron and his boys specific instructions on how you're going to worship this God that took you out of Egypt. And really, Exodus shows us how he got his people out of Egypt. Leviticus shows us how he gets his Egypt out of his people. And that comes through the Word of God. You and I need to have a relationship with the Bible. And I hope that you will not substitute your Old Testament class for your personal Bible reading. I hope you won't substitute, as a senior, your work on the bus route and your prayers for the bus route and your emphasis on the bus route for your personal walk with the Scriptures. You need to have the Word of God. The greatest agent of change known to mankind is the Bible. And every one of us, our opinion of the Bible, our relationship with the Bible, will determine what God does with you. And whenever someone gets into the Bible, the book of James chapter 1 tells us there's three things that will happen, and all three things I need. Number one, I'll need to be bridled in my speech. How many of your mouth has got you into some problems from here and there? Yeah. A relationship with the Bible, he said, if a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is in vain. It's empty. Whenever a person loves the Bible, you'll be able to tell by the way they talk and what they say, what their conversation is, their attitude, because what's on the inside comes out your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So your bridled speech. Number two, a person who has a relationship with the Bible will become benevolent in their spirit. He says if someone is spiritual and religious, they have a relationship with the Bible, James chapter 1, they will be giving to widows and fatherless in their affliction. They'll be very sensitive to give when they have a chance to give. They'll be benevolent people, giving people. And then lastly, they will be blameless in their separation. The world will not be spotted all over them. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You don't want the world in you. And the relationship with the Scripture helps us to do that. Well, we find that God gave them Leviticus. Numbers, it's the record of their wandering whenever they refused to go in and follow God by faith at Kadesh Barnea. Then God says, well, you're going to take a lapse around Mount Sinai for the next 40 years. And the people who rejected the Lord, who rejected His leadership, who didn't go forward by faith, they died one by one. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of funerals took place in the wilderness while they waited. And then the book of Deuteronomy, he stops and looks at a younger generation, kind of like I'm looking to you today, and he rehearses to them what he told their fathers and their grandfathers. He rehearses the stories of passing through the Red Sea. He rehearses the Ten Commandments he gave in Exodus chapter 5. He'll repeat them in Exodus chapter 20. He'll repeat them in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6 and remind them their responsibilities before this new God, before they go into the Canaan land. In the book of Joshua, Moses has been definitely the key figure. He's the one that God used to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He was somebody in Deuteronomy. He knew God. And he was raised in the schools of Pharaoh. He was certainly very intelligent, very well educated. And by the way, part of your future depends heavily upon your work. We have a Bible test and at the end of the year, and things you learn in Old Testament survey, your Bible doctrines class, your different foundations of my faith class, you're going to find and you're going to see them on things that grieves me when young people, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be rightly dividing the word of truth. It's embarrassing. And if you don't study, you will be ashamed. And Moses did not know he was going to be a leader of a million people in the wilderness. He didn't know he was going to be the liaison between God and them. But what he learned in his first 40 years, in his second 40 years of life, these are things that played into his future. I did not know, I wouldn't even have fathomed that one day I would be able to be here with you. And it's not that big of a deal, but maybe not for you. But for me, I'm amazed I can be here at Hiles Anderson College and be here on this chapel. But I didn't know that when I was teaching 5th and 6th grade. I didn't know that when I was sitting back here in church ed, that I would ever have ever even get on the platform, much less have something to say when I got here. I never dreamed I would be driving buses and picking up kids on the bus route there in Long Beach, California, or driving folks to basketball games or football games and coaching and helping my pastor oversee a singles group and then a married class. I had no idea I would ever be a pastor. But during those times, I was just doing what I did. I tried to study hard, didn't do the best. I didn't make magna cum laude. I got in the thank you laude group, and just to get through it. But at the same time, I there was something to rattle my cage as a young man thinking, John, you only get around this one time. Learn what you can learn. Pay attention. Watch Brother Hiles in class. Watch him in chapel. Watch him at church. See how he handles this. See how he does. I never thought for one day I'd do the Lord's Supper and be in charge of a Lord's Supper. Now I've done it scores of times, maybe hundreds of times. But it never dawned on me that that would be my job to do ever. I never thought I would do a wedding. Now I've done scores of weddings. I never thought I'd do a funeral. Now I've done over 540 funerals. And I never thought that would happen, but I was watching Brother Hiles do it. I was paying attention in church ed. I was trying to do the things I needed to do. And then when it came time, hey, you need to do our wedding. I do? I thought, okay, now where's my church ed book? I got to find it. I got to figure out what I'm supposed to do. Had a call from a pastor last week. He said, Pastor, can you call me? I've been asked to a wedding, and I don't know what in the world I'm doing. And I'm going to walk him through a wedding plan and see how he can do it. I'm doing the wedding this week, this month, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to do that. But you never know what's in your future. Moses did not know what he would be doing when he was in school in Egypt as a son of the princess. He didn't know that. He didn't understand why he was learning Egyptian. He would have to stand in front of a Pharaoh one day and say, let my people go in the Egyptian tongue. He didn't know all that he was doing. You don't know all that's going on. You don't know why you're working where you're working. You don't know why you're interacting with those people. But everything you're doing is preparation for your future. And wise is the young person that understands that. Joshua chapter 1, though, the Bible tells us that Moses, God's servant, is dead. Now Moses is now in the presence of the Lord. God has buried him, and now Joshua is the next man up. He has been serving along with the others, holding the hands up of Moses. He's not been, as a matter of fact, his dad, you say, you know, who was born without a father or didn't have a father, Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N. Really, that's just a joke and a play on words. Nonetheless, Joshua now, he's been serving, and now the Lord comes to him and said, my servant's dead. I need you to take his place. You're the next man up, and I've chosen you to do that. I'm sure he was overwhelmed. I know he was overwhelmed because God kept telling him, be courageous. You know why? Because he didn't have any courage. He said, don't be afraid. You know why he kept telling that? Because he was scared to death. He said, look, this book of the law, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Talk about the Bible and meditate on it. Think about the Bible and observe to do all that is therein. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And then I'll make your way prosperous. And then you'll have good success, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Well, he's now facing, and his predecessor is with the Lord. Now he's the successor. He has the five books of the Bible. He has Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He says, now you hold that with you. That's important for you. And aren't you glad you have not only those five books, but you have the rest of the 61 books of the Bible? We have a head start on Joshua. He didn't have Revelation. He didn't have Ephesians. He didn't have Philippians. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He didn't know who Jesus would be. He knew there was a Messiah coming. He didn't know who he would be. We have a lot more opportunities in our day and time. He didn't have a cell phone, didn't have the internet, a lot of things, but he had a responsibility, and he had God. And the Lord says to him, I want you to lead my people. He sends some guys into Jericho. Jericho is the first city on the other side of the Jordan River. It's one of 10 cities they would conquer strategically. And there was also a city where God says, look, I don't want you to touch anything there. It's a type of the tithe, because he says, everything you would take there would be a curse. Don't leave it there, because this is mine. I take the first things. And he took the first of the 10 cities that they would conquer. And there's numbers of people he's going to defeat. They've already gone in. They've met Rahab. Rahab is an example of someone who was a harlot, known for that, and yet someone who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because she had heard, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by. So we've heard about you. I don't know about everybody else, but I want to switch sides from Jericho to Jehovah. So let me switch sides. What can I do? I'll help you. You'll help me. And she puts that cloth outside of her wall there. And, of course, everything went down except for her and her family in that city because of faith. And, of course, she's listed in the Hall of Faith all through the Bible. We can see a reference to her in the book of James, as well as in the book of Hebrews and other places. But now Joshua has already got the sign from the Lord that it's time to move on. And the Bible says he got up early in the morning. I joked with you about that in just a few moments ago, but let me just encourage you. There are some times that you need to learn somewhere along the line, don't sleep until you're 5 minutes before class, throw your clothes on and run out. You got to learn somewhere along the line. You have to get up, and you might need some help. I need a lot of help when I was when I came. I was raised in a home where there wasn't really a bedtime or a get-up time. You just did what you had to do. And so I was not as structured as my beautiful wife is and was as a young person. And so it was a little more challenging for me to kind of get on any kind of structure. Some people, they need a lot of structure in order to be successful. And I'm a little bit more cattywampus in the way I operate and where I was raised. And I had to figure out, okay, I'm on a different, this is a different normal for me. Coming to the college and learning to get up on my own and learning to go to bed when I'm tired rather than stay up and horse around and goof around and then pay for it tomorrow and sleep through my classes and not be able to wake up to my alarm or push snooze too many times or things of that nature. But I like the way he said here is that Joshua, he got up early in the morning. And I think there are some benefits to that. Brother Hiles used to do a little poem that talking about I got up in the sunrise when his glory filled my breast, and all day long all day long I had the presence of the Lord because I met with him early. And I want to encourage you. I think there's something special about that. And I think you know when you go to bed at night if you've read your Bible. So if you got up late, read your Bible every day, but you know when you go to sleep at night. Put times in there. But do it in the morning. You'll find a little bit of help there. And Joshua did. He got up early. He was challenged. He challenged the people and said, no, we got to move closer to the River Jordan. So he had 3 days where they sent out millions of people. And boy, if you could just imagine, we have maybe 400 people plus in this room this morning. But if you can imagine a million people trying to get them across there, it took them 3 days and all their leaders went out and told people, we're moving, we're moving, we're moving. And we're going to move. And then he got them going. He gave them some instructions. He said, we're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. That was a type of Jesus, in my opinion. It was a type of the presence of God. He said, you're going to need to do two things. I'm going to put it so far out in front of you, 30 football fields in front of you, so that everybody in the camp can see it. If he put it right in front of the first group, then the rest of the camp wouldn't see it. If they were too close to it, they wouldn't be able to see it. So I want everybody that's going to follow the Ark of the Covenant to be able to see it. So he put it 3,000 feet in front of me. We have a football field out here behind me. And you put 30 of those together, and I don't know where it would land. It probably somewhere closer to Burr Street over here, or excuse me, Highway 30 off of Burr. But it was far enough away where we see the priests are all carrying it on their shoulders and probably taking time, and they got out ahead of time, and now all the camp can see it that far away. And said, I want you to focus on that, and I want you to follow the Ark of the Covenant. That's a type of the presence of God. Well, he tells them that to go ahead and do that. And then he says, this is how it's going to work. It's going to be out in front of you. You focus on it. You follow it. And then he says, sanctify yourselves. Today, sanctify yourself. Now, sanctify means to be clean and ready. Like a cup or a plate or a bowl that you would clean. Last night, I ate some ice cream. And I had it in a bowl and I had a spoon. And I ate some ice cream. And when I got done, I finished my ice cream. And I took the soap and took the little thing and I sanctified my bowl. I put hot water in there. I rinsed it out. I sanctified it. And then I took my spoon. I did the same thing to the spoon. I dried it off, and I put the bowl in the cabinet, and now it is sanctified. You know what it is? It's clean, waiting for me again. That's what it's doing. It's clean, and it's set apart for me to use it when I'm hungry again, right? When I want a bowl of cereal, when I want to put something in it again. And, you know, God wants you and I to be that way. Of all the things we know is the will of God, it's the will of God that you not perish and go to hell. So it's God's will that you be saved, and it's God's will that you be soul conscious. Number two, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Young people, look at this way. If you've got issues morally, and some of us have picked up some damage in our childhood and our youth, if you guys look beautiful, girls, and guys, you look handsome, but if you got some stinking thinking there, you've got some things that are habits that you find yourself in, listen, God is not, it's not his will that you be morally impure. Matter of fact, you'll just be awaiting for it to blow up where there's more people around you. The devil will very patiently put grenades on you and detonate those. He might do it before you get out of college, but most of the time he waits till you get a wife and kids and a youth group somewhere, and then he detonates you where there's more casualties that come from that. And let me just say, the Bible's, the will of God for us is to abstain from fornication. Sanctification and moral purity go together. We live in a very wicked world. And whatever it is in your background, in your mind, or behind your brown or blue eyes that's not right, it can get right. You don't want to just get cleaner. You want to get clean. And here's what I find. You're not going to probably do it by yourself. There needs to be humility, there needs to be honesty, and there needs to be a pursuit of holiness, and you need to have some help. Somebody, you need a battle buddy with you. And it may be for the girls, another lady. It may be for the guys. It might need to be seeing Brother Rob and say, Brother Rob, I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I don't want to be a casualty. And here, a fast track to being a casualty is to get casual with your sin. Anyone who gets casual is going to become potential a casualty, especially in this area of impurity. And the Bible says to Joshua, Joshua, sanctify the people. And here's the reason. Tomorrow, I want to do great things for them. I want to talk to you just for a few moments about your tomorrows. Just to remind you, and some of you maybe be scratching your head and like, I know I'm here. I don't know if I want to be here. I think certain things are challenging. Some of you may have struggled with homesickness. Some of you might be just a little bit just a difficult season. And maybe none of you, that's not your story. You're as excited as you've ever been, and I thank God for that. But discouragement comes in waves. I want to just remind you that there is a tomorrow waiting for you, and God wants to be there to meet you. God wants to use you. There are things that need to be done. I've said that about three times in the service today because I'm eat up with it. I really believe, and I was looking into the eyes of one of our graduates last night and just thinking about their life and their future and how they're so needed. They already have, and our brother Preston does our office of placement, and we get so many more requests for laborers than we can even potentially fill. And by the way, if someone calls you and you're a senior, someone calls you, do them courtesy of calling them back, even if you're not interested. If you can say, Pastor, I've already got something going, or I've got to stay another semester. If someone calls you or emails you, do the responsible, ethical thing. At least communicate with them. Don't let them just wonder what happened. You're representing yourself. You're representing the school. You're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Communicate. You know, one of the more important things about ministry is learn to respond to people. Some of you, you're quick to ghost someone that you don't want to talk to. It's just them. Don't ever make that your mom or dad. Boy, but everybody, you know, most everybody, we can at least respond. The Bible tells us that whenever Solomon passed away and Rehoboam got advice from the older men who served in the successful kingdom of Solomon, he said, look, what do you think I should do? They gave him three things. Now, they all sound like work, but he says, number one, I want you to answer the people. I want you to serve the people, respond to them, answer them, serve them, and speak good words to them. And you know what you'll do? You'll have servants forever. Learn to be responsive with people. And learn that when you're freshmen. Don't wait till juniors and seniors. Juniors and seniors, you guys get to hear from that. We get all kinds of requests that says, please, we need teachers. We need servants. I need an assistant pastor. We need folks that can do this and do that. And many of you, you can do it. And God wants to use you in a specific place, but today is a day when you need to do a couple things. Number one, you need to discipline yourself to serve today, just like Joshua did. He disciplined himself to serve. He got up early. Some of you need to decide to do that. Study. Prepare. Do what the little things, the financial things you have to make good decisions. Folks, you're building a testimony. And your testimony is very important. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, a good name, a good testimony, is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. So if you have a good testimony and you have a pile of gold and silver over there, leave the gold and silver and walk away with a good testimony. He said, loving favor is better than cash. You got a bunch of cash over here and you've got loving favor. No, you'll need the favor. It will far outlast that when that cash is gone. But you're building a testimony. So a couple things. Number one, develop personal disciplines. This is your time to learn, to figure out some things. And when you get your assignments, get on it quickly. Don't just procrastinate. I'll do it later. When your bill is due, be eat up with the fact, Lord, let me pay my bill on time. You're building a testimony. Well, no one even knows about that. That's just me and God. No, it's you, God, and a lot of other people will figure that out. When you're passing your classes, pass them. You go in this thing, don't waste the money. Your testimony is being built. Number two, focus and follow Jesus. He's out in front of you, and the Bible tells us we're supposed to follow him. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He says, looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith, he's out in front, and you want to go where he's going. So make your focus. I'm certainly glad to be a part of the First Baptist Church of Hammond ministry, leadership, Hiles Anderson College. But listen, You're only going to follow me while I'm here as I follow Christ. Once I get away from Christ, you better stay focused on Him. I hope I never get away from Him, but look, you're going to follow me as I follow Him. I thank God for staff and faculty, but there are some of the staff and faculty who taught me years ago that they're living absolutely opposite of what they taught me when I was here. The truth of the matter is, I'm going to still serve the Lord because I wasn't following them. I'm following Christ. People are going to disappoint you. Well, I had bus captains, and I loved them. And boy, they were fireballs, and they were helpful, and they helped me for the season of time I was here. But now, they don't even attend church. Not all of them, but a couple, they don't even attend church. Well, that doesn't, I'm sad about that, but that doesn't affect me. You know why? I set my sights a little higher. You putting your faith on anybody walking around on two legs, you're looking way too low. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Focus and follow Jesus. He is your Ark of the Covenant. He is your presence. He's what you need. And then lastly, sanctify yourself. See, there's three things you got to do for yourself that I can't do for you. And there's three things I can do for myself, and there's nobody on the planet that can do it for me. Is that I've got to walk with God for myself. And that's what keeps me sanctified. It's what'll keep you sanctified. Walk with God for yourself. You've got to play your family role for yourself. How many of you are oldest children? Would you raise your hand? You're the oldest child. How many are the youngest children of your family? How many are somewhere in the middle there? Okay, very good. Whatever role you are very valuable to your parents. Some of you are married. That's your family role. You now are a husband. You're a wife. No one else is supposed to be the husband to my wife, Linda. That's my job. To my kids that call me dad, that's my role. No one else is supposed to mop up my mess. Number three, I have to be pure for myself. You have to be pure for yourself. Walk with God, play your family role, and be pure for yourself. He said, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, God will do great things among you. Young people, keep your eye on Jesus, be disciplined, and stay clean. Boy, to run right, you got to run light. You got to lay aside every sin and weight. Decide, Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be clean. I want to walk with you. We'll not have a formal invitation today because of time, but I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and would you talk to the Lord right now where you are? Can I help you with a thought or two? Maybe I'll give you a second. What do you think God wants you to say to Him? Say it right now, would you? What is the Spirit of God talking to you about? Is there an area that you need to say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned, please forgive me? Could I ask you, if you would please, to maybe consider praying this to the Lord? God, help me be a disciplined Christian. Help me be a disciple, a disciplined one, in my time management, with my friends, with my responsibilities. Maybe another prayer you might say, Lord, keep my focus and my following upon Jesus. Help me to stay focused on Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You'll stay stable if you can follow Him. May I say lastly, maybe you could say, Lord, please keep me clean. Because whenever my tomorrow shows up in your will, I want to be ready for you to do great things for your kingdom and glory in me and our partnership. Help me be clean. Nothing sabotages a life lived for Christ like a failure to keep clean. Purge ourselves. Keep thyself pure. Young person, if you find yourself in the throes of sin, you'll need to pursue holiness. You'll need to be honest with yourself. You'll need to humble yourself and say, I got a problem, and you'll need some help. Let someone help you. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of being a part of this chapel today. Please bless, I pray, each of us as we make decisions. No decisions are still a decision. No response is still a response. But help us, Lord, to do right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.